worship the Lord again together, ending the Lord's Day the way we began. We're thankful for your love for one another, your commitment to this congregation, and all the ways in which you've served this congregation, and thereby served the Lord throughout the years you've been here. Very thankful for everyone who's here. This afternoon, we found out that this Friday night at 6:30, there'll be a singing at Hillcrest in Springfield, something they just put together this weekend. So if you're interested in that, please attend that. They said they'll have some finger food there. And it begins at 6:30 on Friday night. 6:30 Friday night, this Friday night at Hillcrest, they're going to have a singing. And of course, this Saturday morning is our one-day vacation Bible school. Starts at 9, be an adult class at 9:30. Chet will teach that class. I'll teach one at about 10:15. And encourage you to bring the children, bring yourself, and help us have a great day with that. And of course, as we said this morning, our gospel meeting begins next Sunday night. And we'll meet here next Sunday morning as usual. Next Sunday night, we will meet at Coopertown. It's at a regular time, 6 o'clock, to begin that meeting with Keith. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we thank you for loving us, for caring for us, for providing for us, for giving us your Son to die for us. We know without that sacrifice, we would be dead in our sins. We would have no hope of salvation. We would be guilty of our sins and worthy of punishment, but we know that your Son took on that pain, that punishment. He was the sacrifice, the blameless, pure sacrifice for our sins. So now we can stand before you clean one day. We know that Satan is active in this world, is tempting each one of us. What may tempt one person may not tempt another, but he knows each of us and he knows what to put in front of us to draw us away from you. May we withstand those temptations and find that way of escape that you've promised to give us so we can serve you more faithfully. We know that there are many people this evening who are hurting, who have physical pain, who have emotional pain, who are struggling with this life. But we know that you love each person here and care about each person. You know what each person needs, and we pray that your will be done in each person's life. We're thankful for your word that we can open tonight and study, learn about the creation of things and our relationship with you. Bless us tonight in what we do, and may all that we do be according to your will as we give you glory in all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've been studying the last few Sunday nights about going back to the garden. Going back and studying some of the things there, we talked about Adam the first week, then we talked about Eve, about moral relativism last week, talking about that situation she was in. Well, for God gave her the truth, the absolute truth, and Satan came in and provided some moral relativism, said, well, maybe that's not exactly what's best for you, and I know why God gave you that commandment, and so on and so forth. And we talked about those issues last week. But I want us to look tonight about before and after sin. Because in the garden we have a life before sin, in the garden we have a life after sin. How the world looked different and how the relationship between man and God was different. The Bible is not a science textbook. When you talk to atheists, you talk to those who doubt the existence of God, who say the Bible is not the Word of God, the Bible is inaccurate, the Bible is this, the Bible is that. A lot of times they'll say, you know, well, where is this in the Bible about something scientific? Where is that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible because the Bible is not designed to be a science textbook. It's not designed to dive into cells and the structure of things and all of that. The Bible is designed to tell you that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And here's what happened on each one of those days. And God looked at all the things he made and said it was either good or very good. The details of that were much lesser needed to be known. What needed most to be known is the fact that he made the world and all things in it, something Paul mentioned in Acts chapter 17. But he was talking about God creating the world as well. He said, he made the world and all things in it. He said, in him we live and breathe and move. We have our existence. Everything we see, everything we know, everything we have comes to us from God. He made everything. So remember, the Bible is not a science textbook. It's very important to understand that when you think about creation and talk about these issues. Why was the world created so vast and so complex? Why didn't God make a simpler world? Why didn't he make a world that is less complicated? Why didn't he make a world that can be so tiny? You can put things under a microscope and see them, and they're so small, cells that are so tiny, and yet make things so enormous and so big that we can't even quite fathom. Well, simply just to display his glory. Psalm chapter, or 19th Psalm, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. You walk outside on your front porch this time of year, and you look out on these sunsets. The psalmist says, what is that all about? Why is that way? Why did God make things that way? The psalmist says, to show the work of his hands, to show you how big God is. A friend of mine once said, you look at those sunsets and you look at other things in creation, whether it's in the sky, whether it's on the earth, and you see how things are made, you see the colors of these fish that live out in the ocean under hundreds of feet of water, and you think, oh, they should be crushed by that much water. How can something live under there? And you see the colors involved. And he said, man has a hard time creating those colors. You go to Home Depot, you go to Lowe's, mix this color, and you show them the picture, and you show them something. I want that color. And they can do that, but sometimes you see the way God makes things, and man has a hard time recreating those colors, recreating the things that God makes. Why is the world as complex as it is? Why is it so vast? Well, Psalm says it's just to show you God. Romans chapter 1, Paul said, look, the people who don't believe in God really don't have excuse, because his existence is in everything that's been made. He said his invisible attributes and his divine nature is clearly seen in the things that have been made. God says, I'm going to prove to man that I am real. How am I going to do that? The very first thing is he just made a world for man to live in, for man to observe, for man to look at and say, there he is. Paul said the unbelievers really have no excuse in that regard. Some fascinating facts about creation that, of course, are not mentioned in the Bible, because the Bible is not a science textbook. But when it helps us to expand our thinking about the world we live in. The fact the moon is 240,000 miles away, it's about 2,000 miles in diameter. That's just the moon. And of course, it takes about a month for the moon to go around the earth, and almost the same path, roughly a circuit going around the earth that way. And so that's why we have a month. We have the different moons throughout the month. That's why we have calendars that way, based on that. The sun is probably the most fascinating part of creation when you think about where we live and how we live. The sun is 400 times farther away than the moon, and is 400 times larger than the moon. And you thought, probably think, okay, I get that. That's that much farther away and that much bigger than the moon. They say the sun is like basically a giant hydrogen bomb. It's just filled with hydrogen to an incredible, unimaginable intensity, that it just has this heat. It's just basically one giant hydrogen bomb. But the real fascinating part is that if you were to hollow out the sun, it would hold a million Earths. You could put a million Earths inside the sun. That's how big it is. And it's just far enough away from us. And you could also say the other side, just close enough to us, where we can have seasons, we can live on this earth, We can have just enough sun to have vegetation. We can have just enough winter, just enough cold season for things to regrow in the spring, and all the way in which nature works together. We can go on and on and on and on, looking at all the ways in which God's world works. And the psalmist says it works that way, and it fits together, it ties together, so we can just step back and say, wow, God exists, and I'm not him, and he's that big who can make this world work this way. The sun is 93 billion miles away. Take you a while to get there, and yet you can walk outside this building and see it. You can see something 93 million miles away. That's fascinating. Life before sin in the garden. God makes this world day in and day out, over and over, day after day, makes all the things that we know of in the world. Seventh day, of course, it says he rested, and that's why they have the Sabbath day. The Jews acknowledging the Sabbath day was to remember creation. It's for that event, for the fact God rested. And to this day, of course, Jewish people remember the Sabbath day. The primary reason was just to remember the events that went on there. Everything was good. Everything was good before sin. That's not me saying that. That's God saying that. Good means serves its purpose. Isn't that true? Is that how you use the word good? That was a good meal. That was a good movie. That was a cleaning movie is what you're saying. It was good. I got what I went to get. The meal was good. It was served its purpose. I wanted a tasty meal. I wanted a good meal. I wanted a good amount of food. It was good. God made everything in the world and said, everything that I have made is good. It was the way it was supposed to be made, exactly the way God wanted it. Man had a perfect relationship with God, perfect fellowship with God before sin. God walked with man. And we think of that today, we think, how did God walk with man? God doesn't have arms and legs. There's a long, fancy college word for that, anthropomorphism, where you attach human characteristics to things that aren't human. That's why he talked about God having eyes, the eye of God, the hand of God, God walking with man. Jesus said God is spirit, right? Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. How did God walk with man? Well, it's an interesting phrase. We just know that it happened. Adam had this very special relationship with God in which everything was good, including his relationship with man. It was the way it was supposed to be, the way that God had intended that. It was peaceful. Adam did not wake up in the morning at war with somebody. He didn't wake up in the morning angry and think, what are the challenges of today? How is this thing going to be fixed? How is that thing going to be fixed? How is life going to be better? So on and so forth. He was at peace. He had contentment. And that is the best life. I mean, the New Testament, think about what Paul said there in Philippians chapter 4 when he talked about, I've lived in humble means, and I've had a lot of things. I know the mystery of life, and that's just to be content knowing that the Lord is with me. I'm not going to be a prisoner of circumstances. I'm going to be a servant of God and be content with him. I know how to find that peace. That's something we all strive for, something we all want to have. And before sin, that's exactly the world that was in place. Adam had everything provided for him. He had provision. God did all the work. God did the work at that point. And Adam was provided for. He had things to eat. There were animals. There were everything he needed. See, he didn't need television. He didn't need all the things that we have today we say we need. It was a perfect environment that God had made, and it was perfect because God made it the way it was supposed to be made, and he had a relationship with man the way it was supposed to be. So there was peace, there was provision, and there was also responsibility. In a perfect world, there was still responsibilities that Adam had to tend the garden. Again, I don't know what that looked like in a world without real, true work, because we know work came later. But God gave him everything he needed. He provided for everything, and he says, you need to take care of it. And we know that is different. We understand what that means, to be sort of a custodian of something, to be a supervisor of something. You're not really doing the work, but you're tending to it. You're making sure things are where they ought to be. And this is what Adam was doing in this world, in this life before sin. What a perfect world. What a wonderful world to live in. To have that perfect fellowship with God. To have that peace. To have that contentment. There was a man named Robert Robinson who lived in the mid-1700s and thinking, became more selfish, and just simply wandered from God. He's walking down the street one Sunday morning in London, and the streets are crowded, and the carriages are rolling by, and he needed a ride. He figured that the way he was walking was just going to take too long, so he wanted to stop the carriage, you know, hail a cab, we would say today, somebody to carry him. And so this carriage pulls up, and he's about to get in. He notices this lady dressed really nice clothing, and he realized it was Sunday morning. He had gone so far from God, he didn't even realize it was a Sunday morning. He said, oh, she's on her way to church. He said, just go on, I get the next one. I don't want to disturb you. And the lady said, no, come on in. No problem at all. So he got in the carriage and told the man where he needed to go. And they started down the road. She introduced herself, and he said, my name is Robert Robinson. She kind of looked at him funny. She said, Robert Robinson. I know that name from somewhere. She said, oh, I know what it is. That's the same name that's in this book that I've been reading and I've got with me. It's a book of poems and hymns. And so she pulls it out of her little bag there, and she said, look there, Robert, that's your name. And he looked at it and said, well, it's because I wrote a lot of those poems and hymns in that book. That's me. No way, she said. He said, yeah, that's me. I wrote those things a long time ago. I haven't written them in long time. Haven't written anything like that in a long time. And so he looks at the book and looks at the words he had written. And there was one hymn that he wrote when he was 22 years old. 22 years old. He wrote a hymn that you know pretty well. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. That's the first verse that you've sung many times in your life of Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. He wrote it at 22 when he was very faithful. And he's reading that as an older man who's wandered away. Notice what he wrote at 22 and reading later as a younger man in the last verse. In the last verse of that song, he wrote, prone to wander, Lord, I feel, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. At 22, he says, I'm prone to wander from God. And he did. And reading that in that carriage with that lady, it changed his life. Yet again, life before sin, Robert Robinson could say, I understood that life. I sinned, but he would say, I was close with God. I was living the best life somebody could live. But then as his life drifted away and he had that moment in that carriage, he could then look and say, well, I kind of know life now on the other side of things, and it's not as good. It's not what it ought to be, because life after sin, now we have consequences. We have consequences. God got the woman, and he got Adam, and he got the serpent, and he said, here are the consequences of your sin. The woman will have pain in childbirth. The man will have to work from the sweat of his brow. the serpent would crawl on his belly. We know all the curses, we call them now in Genesis chapter 3. We sin today, and there are consequences from those actions that we have to live with. A little girl went up to her mother, and she had done something wrong, and she tried to get out of it. And mother looked down at the little girl, and she said, "Honey, I'm sorry, you're going to have to live with the consequences." The little girl said, "No, Mommy, I want to live with you." She didn't want to go live with the consequences, whoever they were. And we are the same way. We don't want to go live with the consequences. We want to do whatever we want. We want to live our lives however we want to live them and live at home. Still have the good stuff. We don't want the bad things that may come from sin. We don't want consequences. We don't want any pain, anything that might go along with that. But pain is what goes along with sin. It may not be painful in the moment. It may not be painful the next 3 weeks. But eventually there is pain that goes with sin. You've hurt God. You've hurt that relationship with God, creating a level of pain that way. Some of our sin consequences result in physical pain. When we start abusing our bodies with substances that are in the world, there's pain that goes with that. There's pain getting away from those things. There's pain in relationships when sin is involved. Life after sin came into this world is painful. There was work, of course, and what Adam was told. And you see life then where people not just had to tend to the things God gave them, they had to go get it. They had to go find it. They had to go work for it in order to live. Very different than what Adam was experienced. There was shame when Adam and Eve had sinned. God was looking for them, and they didn't want to see God anymore. "Adam, where are you? I'm looking for you." They didn't want to see God. Robert Robinson, when his life went another direction, he said, "I don't want to go to church anymore. I don't want to see God," so to speak. I have shame. And shame comes along with sin. Adam and Eve didn't want to see God. Before sin, they were naked and it made no difference. Because there was no reason to hide. There was no reason to be ashamed of anything. They sinned and now they want to cover themselves up. They want to get away from God. They don't want to expose themselves to what they have done. And then there's death. Well, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. Death entered the world. Sin had brought pain, sin had brought decay, sin brought disease, sin brought death. We are now all subject to that because the Bible says in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned. We can't just look at Adam and Eve and wag our finger and say, "Well, it's all your fault." The Bible says all have done it. We all have sinned. We all will experience death. And finally, life after the first sin has created more sin, as we've already noted. Look at what happened in the very next chapter with Cain, the first murderer, killing his brother. Sin just began more sin. It's still the case today, the influence of Satan in the world. Satan influencing the first sin, Satan will influence all the other sins afterwards, after this. What world do you want to live in? Which world do you want to live in? Now, we can't go back to that pre-sin world. None of us have ever lived in it. And we can't transport ourselves to that world and say, "Now I'm here, now I'm going to stay there." We know that. But the Bible teaches very plainly that our sins can be washed away. Even though we live in the world after sin, our sins can be washed away. So spiritually speaking, we can go back to that world in that sense. Yes, we are going to have to work. That is not going to change. Yes, we are subject to disease and death. That's not going to change. the things that the temptations we are faced with, the trials we face on a daily basis, the Bible is clear that even the most faithful among us are not immune to those things. We will experience pain. We will feel shame when we sin. We will have to face the consequences of our sins. But our sins can be washed away by the blood of Christ. Because when he was giving those curses, he was giving the consequences to Adam and Eve and Satan. What did he say to Satan? There's going to be a seed coming along. And he says, you're going to bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. We have the very first prophecy in the Bible of Jesus in the third chapter. And in that sense, there's only two chapters in the Bible that aren't about Jesus. The first two. As soon as sin entered the world, even though Jesus existed, had already existed, God said, he's going to come one day, and he'll end up on the cross, you're going to bruise his heel. There'll be a temporary pain that he will experience. But you will be crushed ultimately. We can read books like Revelation to show the extensive explanation of the final victory Jesus has over Satan. So we win in the end if we're with Christ. And then we'll know heaven. We'll have that perfect world that we can experience. And we'll finally get to experience. Where there will be no more tears, no more heartache, no more pain, no more shame, no more all those bad things that came into the world when sin was introduced. So, which direction are you going? Which path are you taking? Who are you listening to? That is the question. Do you want to live in a world with Christ or live in a world without Christ? Live guilty of your sin or live washed and clean of your sin? If you haven't become a Christian, haven't given your life to Christ, please consider that. Please consider your spiritual condition tonight. We'd love for you to come forward. We'll baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins. Lord, we'll add you to the church. We also ask at this time, is anyone that needs prayers, anyone that needs encouragement of some kind, we would love to pray with you, pray for you, try to help you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing together.